Oh, what an introduction. Thank you so much. It is good to be with you all. It was a dark and stormy night with lots of rain a few years ago. My wife and I had been up north visiting my parents, and we had the kids with us, and as we were heading home, we were driving south on 131. We passed through Grand Rapids, and we decided to pull off and see if the light was on at Krispy Kreme to get a donut. It was awesome. We got a donut, and as we pulled out of the parking lot, I unknowingly pulled right in front of a huge SUV, a huge Chevy Tahoe XL, barreling down the road at 35, 40 miles an hour. We were about to get T-boned, and they say in those moments that time slows down, and I tell you it did. Because I remember thinking, I can't back up. I can't go in reverse. If I gun it and that guy tries to move, we're probably going to collide. And in that moment, I just kind of hunkered down and was like, I just need to stop the car and hope and pray he doesn't hit us. He doesn't broadside me and my son and my wife and my daughter. It was a dark night. It was rainy. And in that moment, I thought this might be it. And in that moment, I just cried out. I said, help. I don't even think I said, Jesus, help, or Lord, help. I was talking to God, but all I could get out was help. And as we watched, this huge SUV, in the last moment, made a swerve somehow on completely wet pavement. The tire stuck, and he narrowly avoided us. Went around us, and this big old top-heavy SUV is just shaking as it goes by. The guy didn't even honk, guy or gal, I don't know, didn't honk. It happened so fast. We were shaken to the core. We were terrified. It took a bit for us, for peace to kind of come back in. And as we pulled away and we're driving down the road, there came a moment, 15, 20, 30 minutes later, we decided to call my parents. And my wife got on the phone with my mother, whose name is Deborah, and said, you wouldn't believe what just happened to us. And as she's telling the story, my mom is getting very interested in the details, in particular around the time that this happened. And she says, she shared with us that she had a vision. And she drew it for us later. This is the image that she shared. She had a vision of darkness surrounding a young man's face, and there were black, thick glasses on. And in that moment, she realized it was me, her son, and I was wearing those glasses. And it seemed like there were lights shining on, and she said she knew something bad was happening. She felt terror in that moment when she had this vision. And my mom's been walking with God for a while, and she knew that this isn't something you just roll over and go back to sleep about. This isn't something that you just dismiss or you're passive about. My mother, Deborah, rose up, and she began interceding to God, pleading and crying out for her children, that God would rescue us, save us from whatever we're dealing with. And my mom was blown away at the timing, because right in that moment, when we were about to get hit, and I cry out, help, God's given her a vision, inviting her to stand up and use her voice and intercede on behalf of her children. And we're here today because I believe God rescued us through my mother's prayers. It's powerful. Powerful picture, powerful story. And this last year, we're in March, we're going on lap two of a pandemic. There's been tons of darkness. And we all, at various times, I think, in this last year, have had our own moments where we too have felt like this could be it. Or hope seems like it might be gone, or we're not sure what's going to happen next. And we've been going through this series in Lent where we're looking at women in the scriptures, in the Bible, and how God rescues and delivers through them, and the character we see in these women that's reflective of God and what he wants us for and what he invites us into. And we're going to continue that journey this morning in a time of Israel that was extremely dark. And we're going to be looking at a couple characters. One of them's name is Deborah. Just like my mom. She is a powerful leader, amazing woman of God. And this story, every time I go back to it, I keep learning new and new things, and I hope that you'll be encouraged, inspired today, not just by her actions, but by how God moves through all this. God is still rescuing today, and he sees you in your darkest moments. Let us learn what to do when those moments come. Lord, I pray this morning that as we look at your word, that you would speak. Lord, that we would sense your presence in our midst, that you would move and remind us of who you are, how you act, and what you desire from us. Lord, I pray that beyond anything else, that we could be present in this moment together, and that we would just hear your voice, and that you would invite us in to engage with you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The story we're picking up today is going to be in the book of Judges. The book of Judges picks up after Moses has led God's people out of Israel, or out of Israel, out of Egypt, to move towards the promised land. And when they saw the Canaanites and all the people living in the land, they had fear and they shrunk back. And so for 40 years, they wandered in the desert until that generation passed away. And then the next leader stepped up, Joshua. And Joshua led them into the promised land and had amazing battles. And he settles them. And then he tells all the people to spread out and settle down in the land, in their various tribes in the nation. And as they're doing that, it says that all the people followed and obeyed the ways of God and honored God through the life of Joshua and his peers that outlived him. But then it says that the next generation rose up and they didn't acknowledge God or remember the things God had done. And so that all these other people, this other generation, start intermarrying with the people in the nation, in this land. And they start worshiping their gods, false gods. And in that time, there came this cycle of darkness. This was a dark time for Israel. And then the cycle began where they would turn away and not follow God, and then he would end up allowing one of these nations to basically oppress or impact the people in some negative way that causes them to finally cry out to the true God, Yahweh, their God, the Lord. And then God would raise up a judge, which is where the name of the book comes from. He would raise up a judge who would save his people, a rescuer. The stories are vastly different throughout the book. And then during the life of that judge, the people would follow and listen, and they would often hear from God and talk, and the people would follow God until that judge passed away, and then the people would fall away again. And so our story picks up in Judges chapter 4, and it says this in one of these cycles again: the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And when you think of 900 chariots, this was technology that was far advanced at that time. This is, you need to think of Rommel with the Panzers or Patton with his Sherman tanks in World War II. Like, these were dominating the era. Any land that was flat and a plains, they would own and dominate because of the chariots. You couldn't stand against them if you were just foot soldiers, and that's all the Israelites had. So it was a time of darkness, and for 20 years, they've been oppressed ruthlessly by this commander. They couldn't walk through the common flat grounds that were the easy ways to navigate and do trade. They had kind of pulled back from all the cities and were kind of in hiding in the higher grounds. Very few were living in the land. And then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Are you at a place where you're ready to cry out to the Lord for help today? Is there something in your life that's been going on that you feel oppressed by? Are you ready to cry out to the Lord? I pray you wouldn't wait 20 years like the Israelites did. And we have a map here to show you, and I don't know that this image is actually accurate of Sisera, but nonetheless, there he is, and that's where he lived, in Hagarish, or Harosheth Hagoyim. And then it says, as you look at the map, Deborah, the wife, this is where Deborah comes in, the judge, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at the time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. So you can see in the south there, between Ramah and Bethel. This is where she was. And you see way in the north where King Jabin of Hazor lived for the Canaanites. And Deborah, she had a palm tree that everyone knew. This is where she judged. And people would come to her and she would judge for them. She would give leadership. She had a high position of power and influence. Not only that, she was a prophet. She heard messages from God. She would hear from the Lord and she would deliver words to God's people. And in this time, it says that one day she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. So also up in the north by the Sea of Galilee, up in the Hazor region. She calls for Barak. This is a multi-day journey, and he listens. He comes. And she said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun and Mount Tabor, and I will call out Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors to the Kishon River. There I will give you victory over them." Sounds amazing when you hear it. To think you're going to go do this, crazy. To think you're going to take a bunch of foot soldiers and go up against 900 tanks, 900 chariots. This is insane. And I don't know what was going through Barak's mind, but you can kind of get a picture, because he then says, Barak told her, "I will go, but only if you go with me." That's a smart guy. I mean, he's sitting here like, you're the judge. You're the wise one. You're the one that people want to listen to and follow. Not only that, you hear from God. If I'm going there, I want you as close as possible, because I'm not sure what God will do through this. And so there's a little bit of fear in Barak, and he wants her to be present. And she says, "Very well," she replied, "I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman." And I imagine Barak was like, awesome, Deborah's going to slay him. Right? Like, this is how this is going to play out. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. We have another map here to show you where this is. And at Kadesh, Barak called together the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 warriors went up with him. Deborah also went with him. And it says, when Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, and we have a picture of Mount Tabor there. Doesn't that look impressive? No. It's just like a little mound. That looks like a Michigan ski hill. 1,800 feet tops. And this is where they're gathering. This is it. Like, this is the moment in this dark land against this powerful Sisera commander with 900 chariots who, mind you, he comes from Harosheth Hagoyim. If you look at that, he is in a perfect position. He can run up the valley of the river in that flat land where people would travel. He can go down the coastline. He can go up into Damascus. Like, he is perfectly positioned to react and respond at any time. And so this is where they're going to mount their attack. It's from this tiny little ski hill, Mount Tabor. And it says, when Sisera was told that this is where they were, he called for all 900 of his iron chariots, which I don't think Barak was probably thinking. He's like, maybe he'll come with some, but all 900. Which tells you, Sisera's like, I'm ready to lay down the law. I am going to punish them finally and give total victory so they will never rise up again. He called out all his warriors, and they marched from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River and pulled up in front of this mountain. And this is where a key moment occurs, because as all the Israelites, the 10,000 troops, are all gathered with Barak and Deborah on the mountain, this entire chapter comes to this one verse. The entire chapter is a chiasm, a literary element used where it kind of walks you to a key point, and then it's going to descend in reverse order, and whatever's at the center is the key. And this is the key. This is what is to be highlighted. It says, then Deborah said to Barak, "Get ready. Get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you victory over Sisera, for the Lord is marching ahead of you." Catch that? When he said, go gather these troops, he said, the Lord is the one who's going to draw Sisera out. He's going to pull him into a trap. And now it says, get ready. The Lord is going to go before you in this fight. And I love just the fact that in this moment, it's not Barak making the call, and it's not a king, which is honestly who would usually make these calls. It's Deborah, the judge. She's in such a position of power and authority a charismatic leader who hears from God, and in this moment, she says, get ready. And honestly, that's a word for us as a church. It's something that those exact words have been coming to some of the elders, ministers, leaders here in this church, where we've been feeling in this season, God's saying, get ready. We don't know what that's for, what that even means, but I think as a church, can we get ready? Can we be ready for what God might want to do, even in these dark days? How might God want to move in our midst? And then it says, so Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. And then it ends up telling us from other places in Scripture that what happened in that moment is that there was a storm that was sent, and it started raining heavy. And so in this dark moment where Barak is like, we're on this little hill, and there's the 900 chariots, and we're supposed to go down at them, God says rains, which to the Canaanites, they worshiped the god Baal. He was the god of the storms and of rain and thunder and lightning. They may have even in that moment just thought, surely our God is with us. They have no idea that it's the Lord, the creator of everything, who has brought the rains. He's drawn them into a trap because they have unwittingly pulled up their entire regiment of chariots and parked them in a wadi. You know what a wadi is? When rains come, flash floods. All of a sudden, all these chariots are sitting in mud, and they are no good. They're no match now for 10,000 soldiers showing up, coming down with speed from a hill. Barak comes down and basically overwhelms them. The Canaanites are terrified, they're put in panic, and they end up running. They flee all the way back to Harosheth Hagoyim, all the way down the river valley. And it says Barak pursues them the whole way, slaying them to where no one survived. Completely annihilates all of them. And it's as if God, when it said, the Lord is going before you, he was in the rain. He was there every step of the way. He drew them into a trap, and in a moment that seemed, are we even going to live past this? God shows up and delivers. And then the story picks up and it says, meanwhile, Sisera ran. What? He got away? Seriously? Sisera gets away? Like Deborah hasn't slaughtered this dude yet? Sisera ran to the tent of Jael. If you look at a map, he actually lived because he ran the other way. He actually went from where all these Israelites had gathered from. So when everyone ran to the east, he ran northwest. He was trying to get back to his king, Hazor. And along the way, he comes to this place where he sees the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. And because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King Jabin of Hazor, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come into my tent, sir. Come in. Don't be afraid. If anyone says that to you, don't go. Don't go. Don't be afraid. So he went into her tent and she covered him with a blanket. I mean, this is hospitality 101. Please give me some water, he said. I'm thirsty. So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him again. I mean, she's doing kindergarten teacher on this dude. Here's your carpet square. Here's your blanket. Here's your milk. Now just lay down. Just take a nap. And he says, okay, stand at the door of the tent, he's told her. If anybody comes and asks you if there's anyone here, just say no. Sounds good. But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand, and then she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, and so he died. Yeah, it got a little dark right there. Is that amazing? She just staked this guy to the ground. And these aren't like the little tent pegs that you think of, you know, camping. These are like big tent pegs. These are going into the ground. And if you imagine that moment, like, she couldn't hesitate. What are you going to do? Like, set it on his temple, warm up. Like, he would wake up. Like, she had to move swiftly and without hesitation. I mean, she is awesome. This is amazing. And when Barak came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him, and she said, come, and I'll show you the man you're looking for. So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying there dead with a tent peg through his temple. And I can only imagine that moment when Barak's like, God said this would happen. And I don't think he was sad or worried about the glory. I think he was just in awe of what God did. And God moved through Jael. This mother, this woman in a tent, using just what she has around her, taking hold of an opportunity where she sees this oppressive commander who has brutally oppressed this people, the Israelites, for so long. And she just ends it. The shrewdness of Jael, the savviness of bringing them in and giving him milk and getting him just to fall asleep, lured into a trap that she sprung. And it says, so on that day, Israel saw God defeat Jabin, the king, the Canaanite king. And from that time on, Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin until they finally destroyed him. This was the end of the Canaanite oppression. Never again in Scripture do you actually see the Canaanites ever oppress God's people. This was it. Put a stake in it. It's done. Right? Amazing. It actually says that when they rose up, they went and they destroyed. History tells us that Hazor, where the king Jabin was literally burnt to the ground. Completely destroyed. Israel only struggled with the Canaanites' gods after that. Which is another whole side story. But the people, the oppression, it was over. This was done. And what's really informative about us for this is the very next chapter, chapter 5, is on that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang a song. It's actually poetic. It's a brilliant song. Many people say it is not upheld to the level that it should be. It's so powerful. I encourage you to go read the entire thing this week. Chapter 5 of Judges. And in there, they're clarifying what God has done and how he moved and how he acted. And listen to this. It says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, another judge that was a peer at the same time, and in the days of Jael, people avoided the main roads and travelers stayed on winding pathways. They would avoid the plains because of the chariots and the oppression. There were few people left in the villages of Israel until Deborah arose as a mother for Israel. I love that picture. We know that Jesus is the exact image of God. It says that God is Father. But it also knows that we were created in the image of God, man and woman. And I love that this is in there, that God rescued his people when a judge, Deborah, arose as a mother. If you've ever seen a mom wanting to protect her kids, it is fierce, and you do not want to mess with that. If you're in the woods, bears are scary, terrifying if you're between a mom and the cubs. And this is Deborah rising up as a mother for Israel, using her voice and her gifts to lead and rescue. And then it goes on in verse 24, it says, most blessed among women is Jael, which there's only one other woman in the entire scripture that's referred to that way, Mary, mother of God. Jael is in a very small class of people. Blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. May she be blessed above all women who live in tents. Sisera asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him yogurt. Then with her left hand, she reached for a tent peg, and with her right hand for the workman's hammer, she struck Sisera with a hammer, crushing his head. With a shattering blow, she pierced his temples. He sank, he fell, he lay still at her feet, and there he sank, there he died. What I love about this is we often talk about David as a hero, and we love that story. And David is praised because he knew his own abilities. He didn't try to be like Saul, and when Saul said, wear my armor, he said no. And he went with the things that he knew. He went with a sling and 5 stones, and he went and slayed Goliath. And I love Jael. It's the same thing. That what does she go for? She's not a warrior. She's not even close to the battle lines where this whole thing played out. And some people, you think, well, what do I have to offer? What do I have to bring to God's kingdom? I'm not on the front lines. I'm not doing this or that. It doesn't matter. Do you see this? Like, God delivered his people, and he brought the commander of the army literally to her doorstep, to the front of her tent. And she was just able to use the things she had, welcome him in, hospitality, comfort him, lure him in, get him to fall asleep, give him milk. And then she used the tools that she knew of Women were responsible for putting up tents back then. She had probably set up a tent 100 times. She'd driven stakes. She knew how to deliver a blow with one strike, and she did it. She used what she had and defeated the enemy. It's an incredible story. And there's so many images and things in this passage that I want to highlight just a couple pictures. I have five images for us as we wrap this up. The first one is Barak. Barak, when you look at names in the Bible, especially for the Israelites, your name was like your destiny. It's what you were meant to do. Barak was on this Mount Tabor, and when the thunder clouds came, and the Canaanites probably thought, oh, it's their god, Baal. It was actually the Lord, Yahweh, sending down the rains. And Barak means lightning. I love that. God sent his own lightning to strike the chariots and defeated them. Deborah means bee. They bring honey. I think of Muhammad Ali, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. The Canaanites experienced the sting of Deborah. And then you have Jael, mountain goat, Nubian ibex. Goats offer milk. They are savvy. They are swift. They are cunning. They can get into places that no one else could imagine as they climb in the heights. And she got into a place that no one could imagine, that in her tent she would have Sisera. And she offered him milk and struck him dead. And what I think is amazing is that when you look at this story, God used a bee and a mountain goat to bring peace to the land of milk and honey. Isn't that awesome? It's amazing. And I have one more picture for you. And this is at the end of the song, and it's prophetic, speaking of what's to come. And it says, Lord, may all your enemies die like Sisera. And this is a picture of Sisera, one of the many that are out there, where Jael is striking him down. May your enemies die like Sisera. May a stake be driven through. But may those who love you rise like the sun in all its power. And if you haven't imagined the parallel to this yet, this is the image you should be thinking about. This is Jesus. He was pierced for us. He entered into our darkness when we had no way to overcome the enemy and the sin that entangles. And where Satan probably in that moment thought on the cross he had defeated God's son and he had finally pinned him to the cross and killed him. Where for all those around who were looking and thinking, he's the Messiah, he's the King, he's the Savior, he's the one, and he died, it was bleak, it was dark, and it looked as if all was lost. Hope is gone. But in actuality, just like he lured Sisera in, and just like Jael lured Sisera in, God had lured the enemy in. The enemy was not his son, it was sin. And what Christ did on the cross is he defeated the power of sin. He took our sin on his body, and what was hung on that cross and struck down like an enemy of God was sin, our sin. Christ gave his life for us. It's incredible. And not only that, he was laid in a grave, and 3 days later, just like this says, but may those who love you rise like the sun in all its power. Christ rose from the dead, defeating death in the grave forever. When we look at this whole story and the arc of what God did and how it foreshadowed even what Christ was going to do for us, my question is, are you at a place to cry out for help? Have you called out to Christ, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior? It's as simple as saying, help. I need your help, Lord. He's always ready. He wants to move in your life. He came for you. He died for you so you could invite him in and follow him so that you could be done with sin and have life in Christ. This is what he offers all of us. Scriptures say that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our work is just to believe in what he has done. We simply call out and say, Lord, help. And he wants to rescue you. And for all of us, as we listen to these stories, I pray the words would take hold of our heart, that we would, in our own moments of darkness, as followers of Christ, we would still call out and ask for God's help when we have need. and that we would be ready, because we don't know how God wants to move in and around us. And if we have an attentive ear and we're listening for what God might want to be saying or doing, we'll be ready to take hold of the opportunities that come in front of us. That you can use your voice and your gifts to make a difference for God's kingdom. And perhaps God will use you to help rescue someone else. God is still our rescuer. And I believe he wants to rescue even today. So the band's going to come up as I pray. Lord, I thank you for the story of Deborah and Jael. Lord, I thank you for their boldness, their courage, the fact that they could hear from you and listen and obey. Lord, we thank you for the picture of how they rescued and brought peace when all seemed lost. Lord, I pray that each one of us in our own life, that we would be honest and real in this moment with you. Lord, whatever the pains are, whatever the darkness, whatever feels oppressive, Lord, would we just share that with you and ask for your help. And Lord, for anyone that's here or listening online, Lord, who has never accepted your help of what you did on the cross, Lord, I pray that you would just whisper and invite them in. Invite them to embrace what you have done. Lord, would you rescue us even now? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to take communion. If you're at home, you can grab the elements. If you're here, you can grab a cup. There are extras back by the doors if you don't have one. And you can peel open one peel and get the bread. The other is for the juice. And what's awesome is this whole story pointed to Christ and what he did for us. That our sin was put to death on the cross. And the night that he went and did that, he gave us this reminder. He said, as often as you may, do this. And he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup and he said, this is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I want us just to lean in and reflect on all that Christ has done in history, all that he's done in your life, what he did on the cross, and whatever's going on in your life today, would you just bring that to the cross and to Christ right now? Let him be your rescuer.